Continue our study in the book of Galatians. If you would turn to Galatians chapter 3. We talked last Sunday not about being justified by faith in Christ, which is really what the entire book of Galatians is about, but the end of chapter 2 in Galatians really focuses in on justification by faith. As Bill said last Sunday night, people have had their blood shed. They've been burnt to death for that statement. Justification by faith. Thank God that there is, for the most part, there's peacefulness between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church. But man, there wasn't always. Over that statement, justification by faith. Blood has been shed over that. Wars have been fought over that. But we talked last week about being justified by faith in Christ. And we come to tonight, we've been going through this study, and I encourage you to go back online and listen to some of the messages. I won't summarize too much or preach those over again, but tonight I've entitled the message, How is Anyone Saved? How is anyone saved? And hopefully that will become more clear as we go through the message of the question I'm really asking there. How is anyone saved? Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 is where we'll be looking tonight. And basically up to now, what Paul has done is Paul has been defending his apostleship. Paul claims to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, on par with Peter, James, John, Thomas, Matthew, Bartholomew. He is claiming to be, Andrew, that he is an apostle, one who is sent by Jesus Christ, specially commissioned, having seen Jesus Christ resurrected, having seen Him bodily resurrected in a vision on His road to Damascus. He claims that he has seen Jesus Christ and he was instructed of Christ for 3 years. He was given the gospel for 3 years. He claims to be an apostle. And up to this point, he has defended his apostleship because it was questioned. Paul has planted this church there in Galatia, and these false teachers have come, these men who claim to be sent from James, the brother of Jesus. They come to Galatia, and they said that Paul is not a real apostle. He's not one of the 12, and he's not. He's not one of the 12. He's not a true apostle. He's not preaching the true gospel. He's preaching a half gospel. And what he is preaching in the gospel, the good news that he's preaching, which is justification by faith, will lead to lawlessness and to sin. And they basically come up behind him and try to completely uproot what Paul has preached and declared there at the church in Galatia, the churches in Galatia. So Paul has defended that apostleship. And here's the question. Does Paul speak for God? Yes or no? He is claiming to speak for God. There's no question. We like to keep things very gray, very pluralistic. Paul says, I'm telling you, this is my claim. I speak on behalf of God. I speak on behalf of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What do you do with that? You have one of two options. You accept it, believe what he said, or you reject it. I've rejected many claims of people to speak on behalf of God. I'm going to give you one great example. I reject that Muhammad is a prophet of God.
Amen.
Now that's not controversial in this room. Nobody, of course not, right? But Muhammad claimed to be a messenger of God. I reject that. I don't think he was. I reject his claim. If Islam's true and I'm wrong, I'm in a lot of trouble. But if Islam's false and I'm right, then a billion people are in a lot of trouble who are following the teachings of Muhammad, supposedly given to him by God. The Quran was given by God, the revelation of God, handed down to Muhammad, his prophet, and then delivered to the world to be believed. Paul is claiming to be a messenger of God, to speak on behalf of God, that if you reject what Paul says, you are rejecting what God says. You'll be held accountable to that judgment. Not that you disagree with Paul. Not that you have a different opinion. Not that you have different theological opinions than Paul. He's saying when you reject what I'm sharing with you in this gospel, you are rejecting the word and revelation of God. That is quite a claim. Don't just believe it because I'm telling you it's true. You better check it out for yourself. Everyone should. It's an enormous claim. Not one that I take lightly, and I don't think it's one that Paul took lightly. And by the way, what's happening in Galatia is you have other men who are coming saying, no, we speak on behalf of God. Paul's a false apostle. So you're forced to make a decision. I think Jesus drives us. There is no neutrality. Neutrality is an illusion. You have to choose. what are you going to believe? I think there's so many people who profess to be Christians who, in their mind, here's a baseball analogy, they're standing in the back corner of the batter's box with the bat welded onto their shoulder saying, I'm not swinging at anything. And they think that's going to be okay. I assure you, it won't be okay. There's, I believe, 750,000 words in this book. 66 books make up the Bible. I think it's somewhere around 750,000 words. God's told us to do some things. You see, you say, well, how can I do any harm if I don't swing, if I don't do anything? If I just stand here in the batter's box, and I know this is really helpful for the women here, but maybe you know a little bit about baseball. Maybe some of the men don't understand about baseball. I don't know. But anyway, just to say I'm going to stand in the corner of the batter's box as far away from the pitch as I can and weld this bat to my shoulder, what harm could that do? Well, let me add this little information. Jesus Christ is standing over here on the first baseline saying, swing away, swing away, swing away, swing away, and you're disobeying. It's a big deal. There is no neutrality. You can't hide. You have to make a decision. We're so indecisive. We don't want any controversy. You can't be a Christian. Not in this world. You can be a Christian in heaven without controversy, but not in this world. You have to decide. And that's what Paul, he's putting the Galatians on the spot. They have to choose. Believe these guys coming from Jerusalem, the Judaizers, who are saying it's Jesus Christ plus the works of the law, or believe it's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Make your decision. You cannot be both.
Amen.
He's forcing the issue. But up to this point, Paul has affirmed and defended his apostleship, his Christ-given authority, and Paul has defended his gospel as true. And his gospel is this: justification, being saved, declared righteous. It's a legal term, declared righteous by faith. God, here's what he's claiming to the world: God justifies the ungodly by grace through faith.
Amen.
The most ungodly person you've ever met. And Paul said, and that was me. He was probably the most ungodly person he'd ever met as he persecuted the church of Christ, raged against it. The most ungodly person you've ever met is justified by faith in Christ, by what Christ did, what Christ accomplished. That was Paul's gospel. And he says the implications of this do not lead to sinfulness, they lead to righteousness. So he's defending these major objections that are against him. But that's the Apostle Paul. And Paul has spent these first two chapters saying, this is who I am, this is my apostleship, this is my gospel, these are my experiences, but now, what about the Galatians? Enough about Paul. Paul's writing to these folks that he spent a lot of time with preaching and teaching the Gospels. We'll see here in just a moment. He said, that's me. That's the defense of what I've said, what I've done. Now, what about you? What about the Galatians? What about those who are either rejecting or thinking about rejecting what I've declared? Look at Galatians chapter 3. Stand, if you would, in honor of God's Word as we read this together. I'd like to read, actually, Galatians 2, 20 and 21 as we lead down into chapter 3 in these first five verses. This is what Paul has just said. Keep in mind, the chapter divisions, the verses are not in the original. This is a letter to the Galatians. It's to be read straight through. Okay? And so this is the same context here where Paul says this in verse 20 of chapter 2. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Listen, what a statement. Listen to this. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness cometh by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Jesus died for no reason. Verse 1 of chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, but for whose eyes Jesus Christ was evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you by the Spirit, or is ministered to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, just these questions that are being asked here, the implications of these things. God, there is a serious temptation, even today. Even for the person in this room who's been a believer, who's been a Christian for the longest period of time, there is a temptation to try to go back to our old way of thinking. To think that we could work for or earn your approval. That we could somehow work for or earn our justification before you. God, we are wired by nature to try to work to fix our sin problem. God, we by nature do not want to trust you. We're independent. We're stubborn. We think we can do everything ourselves. And we're wrong. It's not true. We cannot fix our sin problem. We cannot justify ourselves before you, a holy God. God, it's only by grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor. The moment we think we deserve it or merit it, it is no longer grace. That's what you have made so clear in your word, especially in the book of Galatians. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. God, it's because of what Jesus did for us on our behalf. Our job is to do no work in regards to our gaining your approval. Our responsibility is to trust you and to believe you, to have faith in you. That's what you've called us to do. And God, as you justify us, as you transform us, God, then we are created in Christ Jesus, a new creature, born again, created unto good works. But those works are the result of salvation, the result of justification, not the grounds for it. We have to get this right, or we miss the gospel. We miss the greatest message this world has ever heard. We miss what Christ died for us to know. God, works are important, but they cannot justify us. It is by faith alone. I pray, God, that would be driven home through this series and through the message tonight and every message, that would be made so clear. What is the gospel? How is anyone saved? Father, thank you for your word, your revelation, your truth. Help us to have understanding and to grow in our understanding to where, God, we can understand it and believe it for ourselves, but also so we can explain it and declare it and herald it to others. Thank you, God, for your word. It's in Christ that we pray. Amen. Be seated. So Paul has been talking about his experiences and where he is coming from, what God has done, what Christ has done, made these claims of his apostleship, his gospel, the implications of that gospel. But now he goes to the Galatians and he says, "O foolish Galatians," in light of everything he's just said. And, you know, it's not a light thing for Paul to say, "You're being foolish, you foolish Galatians." That's an accusation that I don't think Paul makes very lightly. Understand that Paul is not, there's a term he could use for this, but he's not saying you guys are unintelligent, you're not intellectual, you don't know things, you're dumb, or you don't have the intelligence to understand this. That's not what he's claiming. What he's saying is you're fully capable of thinking, but you're choosing to not exercise that ability. You're not thinking. The best way to describe what Paul is saying here in Galatia is he's saying, "Who tricked you? Who deceived you? Who fooled you? Who you've been swindled. You've been lied to, you've been deceived, and you've believed the lie." Actually, when he says there, "Who has bewitched you?" In light of what Paul knows himself personally to have preached to them, he's saying, if you're rejecting, he's saying, has somebody put a spell on you? Have you been hypnotized to believe something other than what has been preached and declared to you? Basically, he's asking this question: how did you fall for this? I'm asking the same question. People I know, there are people who, I mean, their theological knowledge, their biblical knowledge is far superior to mine, and they fall for a false gospel. Do you know how many people, Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible answer man, has spent years, decades on the radio answering objections. He's a Christian apologist answering the objections of others, And here recently, he joined the Eastern Orthodox Church. It's completely contrary to the gospel. And I hear things like that. He's not the only one. By the way, the caving of evangelicals has just begun. Oh, get ready. It's just begun. But I hear things like that and I think, how did you fall for that? How could you possibly? You know that that's not true. You know better as well as anybody that these are not true claims. It's a works-based salvation and you have fallen for this. And Paul is asking the Galatians, how did you fall for this? What's being declared? He said basically, and he did this personally, he said Jesus Christ, as it says there, that before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. What he's saying is this, Jesus was broadcasted throughout Galatia. It's like a public announcement. He's saying the gospel was tacked onto the bulletin board to say, this is the gospel, and you missed it. How in the world did you miss this? It has been publicly declared. It's been broadcasted throughout Galatia that we are saved by faith alone. He said it's been clearly declared, clearly preached, His crucifixion, crucified among you. He's saying the crucifixion of Christ, which had happened decades earlier, it's a past historical event, but it has implications for today. That crucifixion is what He appealed to, what He preached, what He declared. It's the same crucifixion that's declared at this church every single week. Same exact crucifixion. 2,000 years later, this was 20 years later, 2,000 years later, we declare the same gospel, the same crucifixion of Christ that still has an effect today. A present effect by a past event. That's what Paul's describing here. Paul is saying, not only does this have present implications, it has eternal implications. What Christ has done. That crucifixion. You know why he references the crucifixion, not the resurrection? Because they're trying to pay. They're trying to earn the forgiveness of God. The forgiveness of God was accomplished on the cross. That's where it was paid for. When you start trying to earn it, what's really brought into question is the crucifixion. Was the death of Jesus sufficient to pay for our sin? Yes or no? And the Galatians said that, yes, it is sufficient, but now they're having second thoughts. And Paul's saying, you're having second thoughts? You think that your good works, that by observing the Jewish customs and the Jewish law, that's what's really going to finish the job? This is a incredible distortion of the gospel. It's an incredible rejection of the gospel. After it's been clearly declared to say, no, I think if I work hard enough, I can earn it. Yeah, Jesus helps me out. He kind of gets me out of the ditch, but ultimately, it's going to be up to me to finish it and to complete it. That is a serious affront to the gospel. That is a rejection of the gospel, of what Christ has accomplished. When He said, as I've said for the past few weeks, when Christ declared from the cross, it is finished. It is synonymous to man saying, not yet. It's almost finished. Because you see, they were preaching Jesus Christ. They were about, that's where Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, atheism, all these things are so far away. Judaism, the Judaizers are saying it is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, virgin born, the promised Messiah. Everything is lining up exactly. As I mentioned a few weeks ago about Catholicism, you understand Catholics, we share the same beliefs about in theology, Christology, who Christ is. If you ask a Catholic, was Jesus virgin born? You better believe He is virgin born. Did He resurrect? You better believe it. Is He the Son of God? You better believe it. Where we differ is on the gospel. And that's enough. When I blast Catholicism as a false gospel, I do not do that out of hatred. I have good friends who are Catholic. I'm telling you, the Catholic Church preaches a false gospel. It does. Get on CatholicAnswers.org and read what they say about justification. They say, yes, it's Christ, but it's also our works. That's exactly what the book of Galatians is addressing and identifying as a false gospel. If you take, someone asked me the question a few weeks ago, what does a Catholic say if you go to Galatians? My experience, they take you to James. And they completely ignore Galatians. I believe James is also the inspired Word of God. And you, it's Scripture alone, but it's Scripture in total. You have to put it all together.
Amen.
And James and Paul do not contradict each other. Ultimately, they have the same author, which is God. I see no contradiction between James, between the book of James and Romans, the book of James and Galatians. And I've taught and preached on this for years. There is no contradiction there. That's another message for another time. But as we look at this Scripture, Paul's saying, who has bewitched you? Who has fooled you? Who has tricked you into believing this? And it's happening today. Same things are happening today. He said, you know, these Judaizers, everything is right on par except for on the issue of the gospel, which is enough. That becomes a different gospel, becomes a different belief, a different religion, a different way to God. But in verse 2 it comes down and says, this only what I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What he's saying is this, I've told you my experiences. What's been your experience? How are you saved? We use the term saved. Salvation is justification, sanctification, glorification. When we use the term saved in this community, in this part of the world, when we use the term saved, we're talking about justification. The moment in time that God declared you righteous, that's if you've been saved. That sanctification is going on every single day till the day we go home, then it's glorification. The whole thing is referred to as salvation. But when you're saved, when you're justified, how are you saved? How are you justified? That's what Paul is asking the Galatians. He's saying, what was your experience? How did you get saved? Basically, imagine this. If there's somebody that you had known for years, you talk about the gospel, and you came to the point where they went off, they just took a hard right or left, got completely on the path to where the point where you came to them and said, if I were to sit down with Bill, who I've heard preach the gospel, and we've spent so much time together studying the Word and talking about the Word, if I said, Bill, let's start all over again. Give me your testimony. That's really what Paul is saying. Forget everything else. This has become so confused, so distorted. How did you get saved again? And I've asked that question of Christians who should have known better, who were mature, who I thought were mature Christians. And I've asked, how did you get saved? Explain to me salvation again. Explain to me the gospel. That's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, what's your experience? How did you get saved? Give me your testimony. And he's saying, based upon what you are believing or being tempted to believe, is this your testimony? You kept a set of rules to where God from heaven looked down and said, man, that guy's keeping the rules. Wow, that is really impressive. Man, you win. Here's my Spirit. Here's forgiveness. You have earned it. Well deserved. Is that how you got saved? Because if you believe the Judaizers, that's how you got saved. You received the Spirit by works of the law. Not by the hearing of faith. Not because the Holy Spirit of God led me to Galatia to preach the gospel and you heard about that Christ died for the ungodly, which was you, which is a pagan, or maybe it was part of the Jewish community, maybe they were Jews or pagans, Gentiles, but you heard the gospel and you were transformed. That's how I thought you got saved. That's how, Paul said, that's how I got saved. I encountered Christ. And through faith, believing what He said and what He declared to me, I was born again. I spent my whole life trying to keep the rules. And I knew righteousness would never come that way. But now I'm being told by a bunch of Galatians, far away from Jerusalem, that no, it comes by the works of the law. It comes through Judaism. And Paul is exasperated. He's saying, are you kidding me? You're telling me? I'm Saul of Tarsus. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm the King Pharisee, and you're telling me that you can be made righteous by works of the law? He says, you've got to be joking. But they're not joking. Paul knows where they're coming from. Nobody knows the law better than Paul. And he says, it won't work. Take it from me, it's deficient. It cannot save anyone. And I know it because I lived and I grew up in it. Don't let these people bewitch you and lie to you and fool you. You can't earn it. It's a gift of God. It's by grace alone. Paul's saying, it's been revealed to me by God, the message of the gospel. I've experienced it firsthand, and you've experienced it firsthand. So why are you believing this false gospel? That you can earn your salvation. How are you justified? How are you saved? Going on to verse 3 and 4. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit? By the way, do you think Paul hates the Galatians? I think he loves the Galatians. I think that he would die for the Galatians. But he says, are you fools? Are you so foolish? He is challenging them because he loves them. He knows what they're risking. He knows the thin ice that they're treading on and trying to compromise the gospel. He says, are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit? Are you going to be made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? And that suffering, that can be experiences. It's good experiences, it's bad experiences. All these things you've experienced, all that you've seen, all the miracles you've seen happen, all these things. Was that for nothing? He's appealing to their experiences. What have you experienced firsthand? Verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Paul is saying, all these things you've experienced, was it because you kept the rules and God just said, I'm going to reward you for keeping the rules? I'm going to give you my Spirit. I'm going to allow you to be born again. You're going to move from being a rebel and an enemy of God. Now you're going to be a child of God because you earned it. In your unbelief, in your lostness, in your deadness, somehow you managed to earn my favor when no one else ever could. Is that how you were saved? Is that how you were justified? Is that how the Spirit has been working in Galatia, the churches at Galatia? Miracles have been happening in Galatia? He's asking these rhetorical questions, saying, no, it's by the hearing of faith. I want to jump down to verses 6 through 9 now. And Paul has said basically this, I've told you my experiences. I'm asking you about your experiences. And by the way, Paul was standing there when those things happened, so he knows what their experience was. He said, I've told you about my experiences. I've asked you about your experiences, challenging you on this. But then he goes on and he says basically this, do you think what I'm preaching is new? You think this is some revolutionary gospel that the Apostle Paul has come up with? And the reason why he asked this question, because the Jew guys are saying, well, he is contradicting the Scriptures. And what were the Scriptures in this day, 50 AD? It's the Old Testament. They're saying he is abandoning the message, the revelation of God in the 39 books of the Old Testament as we have it today. That was the Bible then. And they're claiming that his preaching is contrary to God's Word, contrary to the Scriptures. But Paul basically rolls this and says, do you think these things are new? He says, let's travel back in time. Let's hit rewind and go back 1,800 years to a man who the Judaizers are really touting these days. His name is Abraham. And they are claiming that you're made perfect by keeping circumcision and the custom that was given to Abraham. That's how you're made perfect. Let's talk about Abraham. I've talked about my experiences, what's been given to me, my authority. I've talked about your experiences. What did Abraham experience? 1,800 years ago, 400 years before the law was even given. What did he experience? Look at verses 6 through 9. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Paul just quoted a scripture. Genesis 15:6. Penned by Moses 1,400 years earlier. Experienced by Abraham 1,800 years earlier. Almost 4,000 years ago for us. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which are of faith are blessed with faith. faithful Abraham. This is to me, this settles the issue so much on what the gospel is. Do you understand the gospel has been preached since the fall of man? I didn't understand that. I believed for a long time that the Old Testament was a covenant of works, New Testament a covenant of grace. That's what I believed. That in the Old Testament, I've heard others say this even recently, that back in the Old Testament they were saved by works. But today, we're in the grace age, we're saved by grace. Absolutely false. Absolutely false. We read back in the chapter 2 where Paul writes and says, "For we know that by works of the law no flesh shall be justified." See, that reaches far beyond just Judaism. And what the Judaizers are saying about it's Jesus and works, that's including Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, atheism, nature worship, all flesh. Who does that include? Every single human being, past, present, and future. Muhammad doesn't come around for 600 more years after Paul writes this. It includes him too. It includes Islam. It includes Abraham. "For by works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Abel, the first man, best I can tell from Scripture, the first man that ever died, will not be in heaven by works. He'll be there by faith. He'll be there the exact same way that you'll be there if you're there. The same way that Paul will be there. The same way every single believer will be there. The only people that will be in heaven will be those who are saved by grace through faith. The gospel has been preached since the fall of man. But it becomes even more clear through Abraham's experiences. As you go through time, the gospel gets more and more and more clear. But the gospel was declared. We talked about this a few weeks ago when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. They made outfits of fig leaves. God said no. He made them coverings of their shame of animal skins. That's extremely significant. We find in the next chapter their sacrifices being made. Their sacrifices from the ground. And there's a sacrifice that is attributed to the shedding of blood. An animal sacrifice. And understand, there were grain offerings, there were different offerings. Also, there were part of the Mosaic Law. But we see that there's a shedding of blood. And for whatever reason, and I think we know the reason, Cain is rejected and Abel's is accepted. One was given in faith and in obedience. One was given in disobedience and unbelief. Always, only, by grace, through faith. If you'd said to Abel, "Who's Jesus?" he'd have said, "I don't know who you're talking about. I have no idea who that is." But he knew there was going to be a seed of the woman that was going to crush the serpent's head. He had that information. He's going to crush the serpent's head, but the serpent would bruise his heel. He knew that there had to be a shedding of blood to cover shame. There had to be death, a substitute. Do you know that Abel knew all that? Oh, the gospel's always been preached. Amen. It's always been preached. And I want to warn you about this. I'll say this and we're going to move on and wrap up. What about those who've never heard the gospel? What about them? Okay, so only through Jesus Christ, that's only you can be saved. Well, what about everyone before Jesus, I guess, is in hell, right? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. What about those who've never heard? What did they know? Tell me what you know about Melchizedek. Where did he come from? Come on, Bible scholars. It's a trick question. Because you don't know. And I don't know. He just shows up. You don't know what they knew. And you don't know what they don't know. Or what they didn't know. What do you know? Isn't that so strange? I have people who have the gospel all around them. They have scriptures. I mean, they have access to 25 Bibles in their home. And they reject Christianity because of what somebody pre-flood That they've made this presumption that they know what they knew. They had no earthly idea. I don't know what people knew before the flood. But I do know what's been revealed to me. That I'm either choosing to accept or reject. I have conversations about some poor 15-year-old boy in North Korea who just got hit by a car earlier today. That's hypothetical, but I'm sure it happens. What happens to him? He'll give an account for the life that he's been given. That's what will happen. He will give an account for what's been revealed to him and the life that's been given. We're not all judged by the same standard. Did you know that? If he's a sinner, and he is a sinner, we're all sinners. He'll stand before a holy God. And the problem he'll have before God is not that he doesn't know Jesus Christ. It's that he's rebelled against God, just like the rest of us have. He'll give an account for the life that he's been given. What about the 75 or 80-year-old person who dies in Blount County, lost? Well, they're going to give an account for the life that they've been given.
Right.
And you can't imagine the difference. Mm-hmm. I think it's going to be a drastic difference.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Worst place in the world to die,
Amen.
Lost. Blount County. I firmly believe that. I've told people, if you intend to continue your unbelief, get out of this county. You don't want to spend another day here, because every day you spend here, the accountability grows. Best place in the world to be born if you're going to be saved. There's a church in every corner. There's scriptures everywhere. The gospel's everywhere. Bible schools are everywhere. It's the worst place to die lost. The gospel's been preached since the fall of man. Mark my words. And God is fair. You're unfair. I'm unfair. Skeptics are unfair. Unbelievers and atheists are unfair. God's fair. God is the definition of fair. No one's getting a raw deal. It's by grace that we're saved. We don't deserve it. If God's unfair, He's unfair in that He is merciful and long-suffering.
Amen.
He's never fair in being overly extreme or overly severe. Impossible. God does not abuse people. We abuse people. I abuse people. Be careful when you decide to stand in judgment over God. Be very, very careful. You don't know what you're talking about. Put your hand over your mouth and stop talking. That's what Job said. He said, I don't want to talk anymore, when he encountered God. That's what the atheists are going to say. God knows exactly what He's doing, and He is fair and loving and gracious. Every single man has received the grace of God, no exception. We could spend more time on this, but the gospel has been declared, not just after Jesus' resurrection, not just in Paul's day, it has always been declared with varying degrees of details. But it became even more clear through Abraham and his experiences. What you see is there's an absolute seamless message between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Abraham was a pagan, ungodly man who God spoke to, and he believed God, and is accounted to him under righteousness. That's exactly what happened to me. I was an ungodly, sinful, rebellious little kid. And Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. And God justifies the ungodly. And God spoke to me, and I believed Him. And I was accounted as righteous. Me and Abraham have a lot in common. Not our language, not our millennium, not our geographical location. But we have a lot in common. Abraham was ungodly, but was justified because he believed God. That's the only way anyone would be justified, by believing God. What's the term for that? Faith. And God revealed even to Abraham that He would save the Gentiles by faith. Gentiles. Listen to what it says there. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel, preached before or even before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Who was Abraham the father of? Isaac. And who was Isaac the father of? Jacob. Also named Israel. Abraham's the father of that nation, but it doesn't say nation. It says nations. Through you all nations shall be blessed. anything outside of the Israelite nation, they're also blessed through Abraham. When it makes this statement, he's talking about the heathen, not Jews. And understand this. This is what's so phenomenal. This is how you know it's by faith. It's not by works of the law. It says that all nations shall be blessed through Him. That God would justify the heathen through faith. You see, if they had converted to Judaism, if they had become a Jewish proselyte, they're no longer a Gentile and they're no longer a heathen. But He's going to justify the heathen through faith. That means they're still Gentiles. They're still heathen. They're completely outside of the nation of Israel, outside of Judaism, but they believe God, just like Abraham. And they too shall be blessed, just like Abraham. They shall be justified and accounted righteous, just like Abraham. As we close tonight, I'm going to ask Bill and Justin if they would come. How is anyone saved? By grace through faith. And understand this, Abraham is saved by grace through faith because the promise was already given, but it had not yet been fulfilled. The seed of the woman, who's that? The virgin born Jesus Christ. If Jesus doesn't come, Abraham cannot be saved because his sin has to be paid for. But he's saved by grace through faith, and he trusts in Christ who is to come. I look back and trust in Christ who has come. That's the only difference. I'm on this side of the cross. Abraham was on that side of the cross. But we knew that God was going to make a way. God would provide a sacrifice just like He did going out of the Garden of Eden. Who killed the animal? Who created the animal? Who made the clothes? God, God, God. Who made the fig leaves? God. Who made the clothes? Man. God says, you can't do it. It's not going to be a man-made salvation. And it's not going to be a man-made salvation. It will be a God-made salvation, a God-made covering, and God alone. That's the gospel that has always been preached since the fall of man. Since we needed a gospel, it's been preached and declared. As we think about this tonight, how is anyone saved? Are we telling people the truth when we share the gospel? I take that very seriously. When I go out this week and I share the gospel with people, am I telling them the truth? The more I read, the more I study, I believe that I am. Not because it's my opinion or my religion or my view or my book. When I tell people that Christ is the only way, is that true? What does John 14:6 say? This isn't my idea. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, the life, singular. No man comes to the Father but by me. He says it positively and He says it negatively. You'll never come to God except through me because I am the way, the truth, the life. This wasn't my idea and I rejected it for over a year, about a year and a half. I rejected it and rejected it and rejected it. Finally, God broke my heart. And I said, God, You're the only way. I humbled my heart and said, God, please forgive me. I trusted. I put my faith and belief in Christ. But He did the saving. He did this for me and to me. In spite of me, He saved me. And as I go and declare to people that Christ is the only way, I'm telling them the truth. Because if I'm not telling them the truth, I'm a false witness of God. I'm lying to people. I can't risk that. I have to know that what I'm preaching, what I'm teaching, what I'm sharing with others, what I'm declaring to this world is true. Otherwise, I'm misrepresenting God if there's multiple ways. Christ said, I'm the only way. I said, I believe that, and I'm going to declare that. Are we true witnesses of God or false witnesses? There's a group that calls themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. Are they really? Because if they are truly witnesses of Jehovah, if they're Jehovah's Witnesses, I'm a false witness. But if I'm a witness of Jehovah, they're false witnesses. It's an either or. By the way, works-based salvation, that's what Jehovah's Witnesses give you. They give you a lot of other things too, contrary to God's Word. That Jesus was created. He's not deity. He's not God. I reject that. It's not true. It's not true because the Bible's true. That's not true. The beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. I think Jesus is the Son of God. I think He truly is deity, one with the Father. Is Jesus the only way? I believe that He is. Paul believed that He was, and Paul declared it, and he defended it, and he died for it. He also lived for it. Did Jesus Christ die for the ungodly? I believe He did. Does God justify the ungodly? I believe He does. Romans 5. He said that He does, and I believe it. And I'm going to go declare it. And I want to be a true witness of God. As we stand and sing tonight, I'm going to ask you if you would to stand. The importance of this, the essentials of this, I think this is the most important thing we can do in life, is believing upon Jesus Christ and sharing Him with a lost world. If these things are not true, I'm wasting my life. And if you're being obedient to Christ, you're wasting your life. But if they are true, you're doing exactly what Christ called you to do. You're being obedient. I think that we're being obedient to Christ. I don't think we're wasting our lives. I don't think we're wasting our time by being here tonight. I think this is important. And that's what Galatians is hammering home. It's either true or it's not. You must decide. I believe that it's true. I think the gospel is that Christ died for the ungodly. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That He died upon a Roman cross. He rose again the third day. And that is what pays that death on the cross. The infinite Son of God dying for me pays my infinite sin debt before God. Nothing else. No works. Nothing else that I can do. I believe that, and I'm going to declare it. You need to decide, what do you believe? And if it's true, declare it. If it's not, reject it and find what is true. As we sing, what page do you have, Bill?
368.
Page 368.